Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege of chapel and how we gather together as a student body three times a week to worship you and to learn more about you. And this day, as we have a little different format, as we have men who have come and donated their time because they love you and because they want to be used by you to help us grow and mature and gain vision for how you can use us. Father, I pray that you'd give each one of these men a real sense of peace today, that they would be able to share freely and openly, honestly, candidly with us about the experiences of representing Jesus Christ in the marketplace. I pray that each student here will seize this opportunity for what it really is, a tremendous chance to learn from men who have gone before them. I pray that the questions from students would be insightful, that they would have purpose and meaning in it, that they would be designed to really unearth and to learn dimensions that would be helpful. All of this, Father, we pray that it would resound to your glory. We find ourselves as co-laborers in your kingdom. And what a joy it is to know that one day soon we'll be with you forever in heaven. But for the time that remains, allow us, Lord, to pursue with genuine hearts the advancement of your kingdom in whatever sphere of influence you take us into. So we praise you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me explain to you the format that we're going to follow today. I'm going to briefly introduce the panel to you, and each one of them has been asked to respond with a 10-minute description of what they do for a living and how they try to make what they do for a living count for the cause of Christ. So each individual here will give you about 10 minutes of that, after which time you as the student body will have an opportunity to ask them questions about anything that they said, and they're open, I think, to receive any kind of question you have. I mean, we want you to be honest in your questions, ask the question that's on your mind. So a lot of this chapel depends upon your participation. So as they're talking, as they're describing for you what they do, you might jot down some thoughts and some questions so that when the Q&A starts, you're ready to respond. Also want you to know that at the end of this hour, on the table, two of our panelists are going to be available this afternoon to take appointments with you, 20-minute spots. And you'll have a chance to sign up for that. So as you listen to these men, as you feel the desire to maybe learn a little bit more, maybe you want to get a job with one of these people. I don't know what your agenda is, some of you seniors. But feel free to sign up for a time with them later in the day. Okay, to introduce our panelists, I'll introduce all of you at once, and then we can proceed with your 10-minute introductions. All right? First, I'd like to introduce Mike Hilliger. That's Mike right there. He's a fireman for the L.A. City Fire Department. He is an inspector and the senior chaplain for the department. And we thank you for coming and giving us your time today. Next, I'd like to introduce Norm Priest in the middle here. Norm Priest has served as a community economic development director in various cities for the last 30 years. Thank you for coming, being part of our panel. And then lastly, Carl Peikert. Carl works for the Department of Water and Power for the City of Los Angeles, and he is an electrical engineer. So that's our panel. And Mike, maybe you'd start us off.
I want to tell you it's a privilege for me to be here today, and I'll tell you a little bit about what I do. I have been on the fire department for 17 years. I have held four different positions and am lined for another position right now. I started out as a firefighter, putting water on fires and cutting holes in roofs. And then I was promoted to auto fireman. That's a guy who drives a big long hook and ladder, the front end of it, puts a big feather to put aerial up. Then I worked as an engineer at the busiest fire station in the city. An engineer is a guy who pumps the water and drives a smaller red engine with the hose on it. And now I have the position of fire inspector, in which I oversee large industrial buildings from a fire prevention standpoint and the Van Nuys Airport inspector. The fire department gives a great, and I would consider an extremely exciting career. Some of the stuff that that you can't even imagine firemen see on a regular basis. We see shootings and stabbings and fires and deaths and on a regular basis, which is very trying. But on the other side, we also have a lot of times to be involved in extremely exciting situations, from working on airports with crash apparatus to working on fire boats to being scuba divers and helicopter pilots, and then, of course, working in the regular fire station. L.A. City is the largest, what we call, Class 1 fire department in the country, and but experts call it the best in the country and probably in the world. We're very progressive, and our training is second to none. That is my job. My career is centered around my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I got out of the fire department, and I'll never forget this, when I graduated from the tower, there was a guy who was a chaplain, and when he prayed at our graduation, he prayed that everybody in the class would come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I just about jumped out of my skin when he said that, because at the time I was in seminary and I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, be in ministry or be in the fire department. And the fire department has given me the opportunity to do both. Shortly afterwards, I took an interview for a chaplain and realized I wasn't ready for it. But as time went on, God called me into the ministry of the chaplaincy. And what I basically do, along with four other men, is minister to the fire department's families and their extended families. In the 8 years I've been a chaplain, I've done over 350 funerals and a few dozen weddings, and I've seen everything from suicide to children that have had untimely deaths. And God has given me a great opportunity to go into the houses of people that are grieving and to come alongside them as a paraclete and a comforter. And if you don't think that that's challenging, just think about the opportunities that you have to share the gospel, and then people like that are so open because they are in the face of death and they need to have an answer. So that's what I do basically as a chaplain. We do some counseling also. The chaplaincy to me is a way that I can give back to the career that I have in an official capacity, the love that I have for Christ. And I'm very thankful to the fire department because they have given us free rein. And at this particular point in time, the Los Angeles City Fire Department, every chaplain is a born-again Christian who loves God, is committed to their church, and all, in fact, are elders in their respective churches. How far am I? How are we doing here?
Doing right.
Yeah, very well. I probably ought to give you some examples of some things that I've had to do. Many of you may be aware that the fire service is constantly changing, and we're running up against more and more hazardous materials and different types of things like that. I have been to the largest life loss fires that the fire department has had since I've been on the job. So I've been at fires where we've lost as many as 25 people in one fire. And the devastation that happens with those things also brings the opportunity to share with the people that I work with. We don't get an opportunity to work with people in the community that much because once we come in and we do our thing and then we leave. But firemen are regular people, and they're very self-sufficient and they're very self-reliant. But when they get hit by tragedy, just like everybody else, they are open to see what God has. And I'll tell you right from the start that my heart is to serve Christ, and I have a passion for the lost. And every day I have an opportunity to present Christ to the people I work with in one way or another. And to me, that's my heart's desire, not only being able to help the community, but also to be able to come alongside the people that I work with. Now, you folks are young, and you can imagine me working in a real busy fire station, and most of the people I work with are young, and they're single, and they're not really interested in what I have to say when they're out, you know, when they're messing around days, messing around with women and other things like that. But as soon as one of them gets jilted or gets hurt, then I'm the first person that they want to talk to because my life is kind of stable. To theirs. And it also presents the opportunity to share Christ. And I don't look at myself as any me different than any other person. I'm a normal Christian who loves God, and God has given me a passion for people that don't know Him. And it's my desire to encourage other people that I work with that are Christians to really stand for their faith. And that is a difficult thing to do when you work with a group of people that are no different than any other part of the society, and they will persecute you if you stand up for Christ. They expect it from me because I'm religious and I wear a chaplain's badge and all that. But the normal Christian guys and gals who work on the fire department, many of them are in the closet. And if you want your life to count for Christ, you have to stand up. And sometimes they need the nudge, and so God's given me the opportunity to listen to that.
Thank you.
Norm,
we're going to get you a mic here.
I just exercised kind of the greatest restraint I will all day with a host named Mike and a panelist named Mike. You're going to get me a mic. Somewhere there's points of glory in passing the floor, man. I'd like to compliment this morning on this assumption that you are interested in public service as a career or are looking at that possibility. I got into public service in a very unscientific way. I did not have the opportunity to sit in a session such as this and understand what public service is about. But I'd like to talk with you a little bit just about the general area of public service. First of all, I direct a program, and I have directed a program for some 30 years in a variety of cities around the nation, which involves three things, basically. You need a motion?
Now you get two.
Now I got two. I feel crawling around like a news conference now.
Yeah, bring mine over there.
The first element in my program is that of redevelopment. It's a very controversial program. It very simply involves our acquiring, simply involves working in blighted or slum areas of cities. We go in, our job in projects which have been adopted by the city council of those various cities is to acquire old, blighted properties. We clear them. We help the people who live in them, the businesses that are located in them, to locate into other areas, other safe, decent, sanitary housing. We then clear or demolish the properties and finally sell the property or use it for public improvements, parks, streets, that sort of thing. I'm very fortunate in this position. I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah. If you think about it for just a moment, Nehemiah was a redevelopment director. That's exactly what he did. And if you go through the book, you'll find he had the same problems I do. He had to go pull permits, he had labor problems, he had money problems, and he had time problems. So from that perspective, I can relate to Nehemiah. He's my biblical saint, if you will. Second area we work in is housing. We basically build housing for the poor, low and moderate income people, more for the low income people, because it's very, very difficult. I read in the paper this morning that only 15% of the people in the state of California, as will particularly impact you, can now afford a first-time home. So our job is getting bigger and bigger and bigger all the time, and candidly, we're losing it. We're losing the battle. We're not providing housing as rapidly as it's needed. The final area is a more positive one, and that is economic development. And that's not unlike redevelopment, except that now we're simply going into a city. We're helping it to grow. We're bringing in new jobs, new industry, new developments, new revenue. We want that community to be healthy, and we want it to be intelligently planned. In terms of public service, generally, I just wanted to take a moment to talk about some of the hazards, if you will. I toyed with whether the word was a hazard, but I think it is. It's not a hazard, as Mike might face, which is a physical hazard. In my work and in public service generally, there are some downsides. I'd like to think that it probably goes back to maybe Watergate in the early 70s, but I suspect it goes back to the Egyptians and the Babylonians. There's sort of a mild contempt for public service. Somehow, if you can't quite make it anywhere else, you end up either teaching or in government. And if you go into public service, believe me, you will encounter it. A few years ago, I was in an executive course at the University of California in Irvine. 43 executives and me. I'm also an executive, but I'm on the public side. That was a very, very long semester. There is also, in public service, an element which bothers a lot of people. You are under scrutiny. The law says you are under scrutiny. Anything these gentlemen do, if they do it publicly, or if I do it publicly, the press is invited. I was in a session 24 hours ago now with the city council. The mayor looked up, and he said, what is that developer doing in here? It's his competitor talking. I said, yes, but it's an open meeting. He's allowed to be here. Anyone's allowed to be here. So you are under scrutiny in public service. Your testimony is under scrutiny. Your work is under scrutiny. And you're also subject to criticism. I'd like to say that it's all warranted. I'd like to say it's all responsible. But it isn't all warranted, and it isn't all responsible. As I say, perhaps going back to the Babylonians or the Egyptians or wherever else you want to take it back to, I went through the other night and just was looking through the scripture at all the references to respecting those in authority, those over you, those in government. I'm convinced that those sayings, those statements, that scripture probably in many cases emanated from the fact that you had to remind people public service has a role, a very vital role. Treat it with respect. My private work, that is my individual profession, because in fact it is a controversial work, it tests me regularly in terms of demonstrating a Christian character, demonstrating, if you will, morality, an ethic, and when I can, a testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact my guidepost in all I do. I'm in a controversial work. Mine is the work where we are in buying property. We're buying homes. We're relocating people, or if you prefer, dislocating people. We're buying businesses. Now, admittedly, they're blighted, but they're homes. Admittedly, we're relocating people, but those people are, in fact, being moved from their homes. It's a pressure pack work. We're working against deadlines because we're dealing with great amounts of money. Multi-million-dollar budgets on a single project. I had a man in my office last week who nonchalantly announced he'd like to sell a $650 million bond issue. And I said, good heavens, if you do that, you'll upset the whole U.S. market. If you try to sell it at one time, he was very nonchalant. That's his project. But you can also imagine that that kind of project yields an immense amount of pressure. It will yield anything on occasion from bribes to a death threat. And I've encountered both in my career. Fortunately, not a lot of either one. And I don't care for one any more than the other, in my opinion. It is confrontational. I have no sympathy. I have no patience for a slow motor. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a child with a piece of his nose or his ear missing from glass. But I have no patience, none, with people who do not recognize that the housing code is a law that you maintain housing as you are expected to drive within the speed limit. They are both laws. I expect you to follow one as much as the other, and if you can't follow one as much as the other, I have little patience. So we are in confrontation. We're in confrontation with porno theaters. Best place in the country to meet top legal talent is to challenge a porno theater. They hire the best lawyers around. We're in confrontation there. So from that perspective, those are, if you will, the challenges for making happens. But there are rewards. They are rewards. I like to think that God has given me the opportunity to work in the area of helping people, improving their living conditions. I'm a sociologist by training. I'm not a planner. I'm not a real estate man. I'm a sociologist. Cities, to me, are a group of people who choose to live together. They're not a collection of buildings. They're not a collection of streets. When we clear slums, we are clearing living conditions. We're clearing out fire hazards. We're clearing out health hazards. I get a tremendous satisfaction from that opportunity. I enjoy housing and working in housing because I believe every American, indeed every human being, has a right to a safe, decent, sanitary house, a place to live. And a remarkable number of families, the elderly in particular, and a large amount of homeless, all of whom we work with, do not have that opportunity. So I enjoy, I treasure the opportunity provide that resource. Economic development, My third, if you will, area of expertise, or operation at any rate, is an area in which the orderly growth of the city is important. And we do provide that opportunity. In terms of direct testimony, in public service, you will find on occasion, I have found at least, that in some organizations, by policy, confrontation is in fact discouraged or even prohibited. Sometimes it's legally prohibited as far as testimony. On direct confrontation, there is no law that says that I can't testify or offer my testimony if someone, in fact, asks me. But to confront someone is occasionally difficult in the public scene. But, you know, it's interesting to me, there is no prohibition against living a testimony. I did not know until I was told this morning that I came here because a man who is not a Christian but is retained by the college to do some very technical real estate work gave me as his example of a born-again Christian. I didn't know that until this morning. As I was thinking about it, not knowing that, I was thinking of a couple other opportunities where just living a testimony has been helpful to me. A couple of years ago, I was in a very difficult situation. I had a major project exploding right in my face. And so I was out having meetings night after night after night in high school auditoriums, filled with rooms twice as large, just filled with angry people. We completed the hearings, and my attorney, who was with me through the whole thing, turned to me. My attorney, he was Jewish, said, "Norm, you know, you have displayed a tremendous amount of grace through this whole thing. What an opportunity." I then will say, "No, I didn't. God did. The Lord displayed the grace that got me through this whole thing, unlynched, I guess." But that kind of opportunity, a quick final one, and I'll wrap up here. Two or three years ago, an opportunity I regret. I'll tell you why in just a second. I was at a press conference with all the mics and so on. When it was all done, one of the TV cameramen came up to me. Now, TV cameramen, for those of you who know TV cameramen in secular television stations, they are not exactly the spirit of piety. This guy came up to me and he said, "You know, your life is a blessing to me." I said, "Thank you very much." He went about work. To this day, I don't know why. I don't know what I said or did that caused him to come to me and make that statement. But it persuaded me that God will open the opportunity, will open the door for you in any setting. I would not for a moment try to discourage someone at the outset when I said there are downsides to public service. There are, but there are to any other career, any other profession. God will open that door. I have a Bible prominently displayed on my desk, not because I want to impress somebody, because I use it. But the point is that I know full well that it has changed the tone of conversations frequently. And I found this in government. I can't tell you why. But it reminds me in a sense that I think about almost like what I read about ancient Rome where the Christians would find each other. You go into a government setting and the Christians will in fact find each other. I don't know how, but you will quickly know where the Christians are there. It is there. It is active. It's dynamic. God is giving the opportunities there. So with that,
thank you very much.
That's great.
Carl,
yeah.
Pull that mic over.
You're insane. Well, I too thank you for this opportunity. It's a privilege to be able to share with you just a few minutes this morning. I'm Carl Seifert. I work for the Los Angeles Department of Water and Power. I work with basically the power company that provides electricity for and water for LA. I've only been there about 3.5 years. I graduated from the University of Colorado in Denver, and so I'm fairly new to LA too. But my wife and I live in Santa Monica, and we're just getting settled in, and also finding such a challenge to be a light and witness here in Los Angeles. I work as a substation design engineer. How many of you know what a substation or heard of a substation before? Raise your hand. Okay, I got more than I thought. That's great. Well, basically, a substation is, you've seen, as you drive on the 14, those big power lines that cross over the freeway. A substation is a yard where all those power lines come in and where they go out. And basically, it's used to transfer the flow of electricity from one part of the city to the other, to keep electricity going. And that's basically my mission. It's the mission of everybody that works at the Department of Power, is that we keep the power flowing to the customer 24 hours a day, every day, because it's important. Basically, you get electricity is very important for our lives, hospitals, just about everybody uses and depends upon electricity, so it's very important. And we try to provide it reliably and try to provide it safely and also as low as possible price. And some of you might be saying that we try to keep it as low as we can. So that's basically my overall mission. In terms of the substation, I had a chance, even though I've been there for a short while, had a chance to work with a variety of projects, from small substations to great big substations. Some of the small jobs have been working with a hospital out in Calabasas, which wanted to put in their own generator to cut down the electricity bill and provide hot water. So I worked with them to put that in and get that running for them. And then some of the biggest projects that I've worked on have been, we're proposing to put a great big 500,000 volt substation in Nevada. Los Angeles has just built a power plant in Utah, and we're working with utilities in Nevada and Idaho to transfer some of that power from Utah to Idaho, Nevada, down here in Southern California. And so it's exciting, really, to be able to work with all different sort of people, all different states. I get the opportunity to work with also all levels of management, all levels of city government, as well as other engineers and clerical people, all the way down to construction. On my jobs, I really enjoy my work, the type of position I have, being a designer. It's very creative work. You have both the technical end as well as the creative end. It's exciting. I get the chance to take a job, a project from the conception all the way to completion to bring it to life. And I take it from basically words on paper to drawings, preparing drawings, giving them to the construction people, and seeing that they put it together okay and it's running all right, and basically put it in service. I get to work with all sorts of variety of people, and that's what God is really using me to be a witness. Just thinking about Matthew 5, this last week, about how we're called to salt and light to the world. I think in terms of salt being preservative, I think the greatest preservative I am for Christ is the quality of work. Ultimately, we serve Christ. Christ is our boss. But also, my boss is the boss I work for. And I try to work with excellence in everything we do, and I think we all should. I try to do my work right and make him proud. And also, attitude. We're solved in terms of just our positive attitude, representing Christ in terms of our love and care for people. And also just being ethical and just in our work. The business world and government and every gamut of business, you run into people making unethical decisions and talking about people. And that's where Christ has really lived out firstly, is basically in how we respond to that. Our words, we compliment, try to compliment people on their work and encourage them. And stop gossip. I think gossip is probably the biggest thing that everybody struggles with in working and bad language and jokes. And we can really stop that. Christ can really be solved for that as we speak positive and just cut it and people know. And then just basically in this public service, and enormous share a lot about this, it's just an attitude of serving. Basically, that's our role, is to serve people. And just to have that attitude really makes a difference in the lives of people that you work with. And that comes in when we're being light to the world, basically sharing our faith. And I try to build relationships with people first, to get to know them and to really find out about them and show them that I really care. And then find times to get together and talk to them about the Lord. You know, I use my breaks or my lunch hours or when I'm out in the field, on a field trip, or driving in the car or something and you can't go anywhere. just wherever God gives me opportunity, it's exciting. And God has given me several exciting opportunities. There's one fellow that I've had a chance to, who was working in our group for a while, and he's Chinese, and I just really didn't even talk to him about the Lord, and all of a sudden one day he just asked me, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian really like? And I was just blown away by that, and it was exciting to be able to share my testimony and a little bit of the gospel, and over the years I've been able to share with him more and more. Also, I ride the bus to work, and so on the bus is a tremendous opportunity to share Christ. Several people from work ride the bus, and I've had lunch with a fellow several times, and I've had a chance to share Christ with him, and be very interested in studying the Bible. We're going to get together and start Bible study together, and just tremendous opportunities every day, and also. We've started a Bible study. I haven't started anything. We've been going for quite a while. And this kind of relates to what Norm was saying. It's exciting how Christians do tend to gather together. You sort of have a common goal that you are in a dark place that needs Christ. And so every week at noon, we have a Bible study where we gather together. And each week, someone different shares either their testimony or shares a scripture.